organists and pianists are becoming very hard to find these days. They really are. So that's a precious gift God has given you. Take good care of them along the way. Well, this morning I want to kind of do the second part of where I started last week. We discussed commitment. Commitment is a byword that we use in the church all the time, and yet it is an area in which we struggle. And I want to talk about the fact that I truly believe, from a biblical perspective, being fully committed is difficult. I wish it weren't so, but it's very difficult to be fully committed so that you're all in for what God wants you to do. And just to kind of prime the pump a little bit this morning, I made a list of what might be some of my top 10 things that require commitment, a kind of commitment that's hard to follow through with. So here's my top 10. I'll start at the bottom. We'll start with number 10 and work our way to the top. How about working hard even when no one is watching and there's no immediate reward? That's tough. We find it's difficult to stay true to our word at all costs. And sometimes it's just easier to bend it a little bit. It takes commitment to keep a New Year's resolution. And if I remember right, I think that by January 15th, most people have given up on all their New Year's resolutions. They've already broken them. It takes commitment to respond positively to constructive criticism. Even when someone says something that's there just to help encourage us, we get hurt, don't we? And it takes commitment to receive it as a constructive thing. It takes commitment to maintain a balanced budget. There's always something crying out that just says, buy me, buy me. It takes commitment to tell the truth no matter how difficult it may be. If you don't think so, talk to politicians in Washington. They break that one all the time. It takes commitment to push through pain and failure. It takes commitment to keep your temper in check when you become really angry. It takes commitment to grow a healthy church. It doesn't happen automatically. It takes a lot of work. And what I would list as my number one, it takes commitment to follow Jesus and to obey his word. It takes real commitment to do that. All those things and a whole host of other things that I'm sure that you would add into that list if you were talking about yourself, all those things require some level of commitment to accomplish. And I hope that all of you are succeeding to some degree in all the areas that I checked off and the areas that you may add to that list. But the reality is that if our commitment falters, our efforts to accomplish those things also falter along the way. And usually then, when our commitment falters, we end up failing. So let's face it, it's not easy to be committed to doing the right thing. Commitment exacts a price. And finding an easier, less demanding way tempts all of us from time to time. So let's just all agree this morning. Commitment is hard. I'm convinced that when people get their priorities straight, we can succeed at all the things that we know and believe that we need to do and we need to become. As Christians, our highest priority should be to make our walk with Jesus the very most important thing in the journey that we call life. And as we get that right, as we make Jesus the highest priority in our lives, things will more easily fall into place, because when we make Jesus first, he begins to empower us to do the things that he wants us to do. Last Sunday, I quoted 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, which is a real favorite verse of mine. It says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." I like that. God's promise is if we're all in for him, he will strengthen us to do the things that he wants us to do. The Apostle Paul himself said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We receive his strength when we are fully committed to him. But making Jesus our first priority in life is not necessarily easy. Being fully committed to him requires a very high degree of faithfulness and follow through. Again, it's just hard to be sold out. It is hard to be all in when it comes to following Jesus. A generation ago, that was considered the norm in the church. Today, not as much as it used to be. If we're going to be all in for Jesus, if we're going to be fully committed to him, it will require our heart, our mind, and our will. Those three aspects, and that's what we're going to look at for a couple of minutes this morning. Real commitment will first of all require the heart. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the Bible says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength." Notice that word heart. Love him with all your heart. Ephesians 6 says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Commitment to Christ usually begins with the heart. In the Bible, the word that's translated heart refers to the emotional aspect of a person. We all say, "Well, I love you with all my heart." At least I hope that's what you say to your spouse. If we're doing a study of the heart in biblical terms, our definition of the heart would be a lot more complicated than just saying that it is the emotional aspect of the person. So we're not going to go into all that this morning. For the sake of simplicity and for clarity of the message, we'll just dispense with that and understand the heart to be the emotional part of who we are. God says that we must love him with our heart. Our heart, which is the source of our feelings, it is the source of our emotions. The heart is important because it is the heart that draws us to God. But before we choose to follow Jesus, it's also the heart that can get us into a lot of trouble. For instance, in Matthew 15, the Bible says that from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. Our heart will naturally lead us away from the things of God. But as God's Spirit works inside of us and reveals Jesus to us, he works in our hearts in such a way that eventually our hearts begin to yearn for God and to know him better. So when it comes to being a Christian, we need to experience a change of heart. And that's why the Bible says that God places a new heart inside of us. In Ezekiel chapter 36, a verse you probably all could quote, the Bible says, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." God gives us a new heart that longs for, that seeks after God and the things that he wants. When you think about loving God, think about the way you felt when you met the person who ultimately became the love of your life. Now, some of you may not have been there yet, and that's fine. So just consider what may come down the road for you. Or picture a dreamy-eyed couple as they're longingly looking at each other, you know, sitting somewhere in a nice romantic place. We've all heard the phrase, haven't we? The look of love. I believe there was a song written by that title too, right? Mm-hmm. I see a couple of you. I can see it in your eyes. You're agreeing. You remember. When you love somebody with all of your heart, you think about him or you think about her almost all the time. You long to be together. And when you have to be separated, you can't wait to get back together. That relationship becomes a very high priority in your life. And when we love God with all of our heart, our relationship with him will automatically begin to take on a very high priority. You will long to be with him. You will long to know him better. But understand that even as followers of Jesus, even though he gives us a new heart, and even though God's Spirit lives inside of us, our heart can still falter. It can make mistakes. Our hearts can become hardened to the truth. Our hearts can be deceived. Our hearts can lead us in wrong directions. And sometimes we can be like a person who has good intentions, but who ends up doing the wrong thing. So to avoid that problem that we can run into is we understand that the heart has to work in concert with the mind. Commitment to God involves the heart, but second, it involves the mind. Again, in Mark 12, the Bible says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, "Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Two references to the mind. Or it is our mind that works with the knowledge of God. Our mind literally is the center of our intellect. It's the place where we do our deep thinking. It's the place where we develop our sense of understanding. It's the place where facts are learned. Facts are processed. It's where they work and are used. Our opinions, our values, and our reasoned conclusions are all worked out in our minds. As such, our minds play an important role in our commitment to God. We must love God with all of our heart and with all of our mind. That may sound strange at first, but consider that you can't really love someone you don't know, can you? And you can't show love for someone until you know the right things to do that will be interpreted as love. An author by the name of Janet Oak wrote a story that illustrates how knowing a person leads to genuine love. She wrote about Aaron and Marty Claridge as they moved west with the dream of owning their own land. Before they got settled, Aaron died in a tragic horse riding accident. Marty was pregnant out in the west, all alone. She had nowhere to go. She was stuck between a rock and a hard place. As she was contemplating how to move forward at the loss of her husband and a baby that was on the way, a widower by the name of Clark offered her a place to stay through the winter because there was no quick return back to the east where her family was. And he said that if she would help out with he and his daughter, that he would give her fare to get back on a wagon train and go return east to her family. She was desperate, so she accepted his proposal. In exchange, she agreed to marry Clark and to provide a motherly influence for his daughter named Missy. Now understand, they did it because they wanted their relationship to be appropriate and proper. And so they were married. They were literally married in name only. And they kept separate quarters all through the winter. But as the winter passed, Marty and Clark got to know each other. And as they got to know each other, a bond of trust began to develop. And as they were helping one another, a sense of encouragement and trust grew even deeper. Ultimately, Marty and Clark grew to love each other as they got to know each other. And if it sounds familiar to you, it may, because the story appeared on the Hallmark Channel with the title Love Comes Softly. Anybody see that? Okay, I thought a few of you might. Hallmark Channel's got good movies. I could tell stories. Ask my family. I do have a way of dealing with the Hallmark Channel, but they're always good family-friendly movies. The point is that love requires a knowledge. You've got to know the person you're loving. And it is that knowledge that helps us to love them even more. To love God, we need to know Him. And we need to know how to show Him that we love Him. In John 14, Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. God is not looking for a liver shiver or a kidney quake on our part that says, oh, I'm so in love with God. He's looking for that love to be demonstrated in a tangible way that we would call today obedience to his commands. It's easy to say we love God, but it's a whole other thing to live a life that demonstrates that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and being. God expects us at all times, in all situations, in all circumstances, to obey what he says in his word. And the only way we can obey what he teaches in the scriptures is if we know what they say. In Joshua chapter 1, the Bible says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. I love the way in that verse that God ties our future prosperity directly to our obedience to his word and our willingness to meditate on it and learn it and make it a part of our fabric of life. Other verses point out the importance of the mind in this whole concept of commitment to God. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Got to get our mind going that way. Luke 24, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Jesus knew how much his disciples had to understand all the things that he had been teaching, all the commandments that had been poured out before them so that they would know them and be able to follow them. A commitment to love God requires that our heart works in concert with our mind. But now I hasten to add that just as the heart is prone to mistakes, so too is the mind apt to excuse our disobedience. Knowing the right thing to do doesn't necessarily mean that we'll do it, does it? Judas knew that he should have protected Jesus, but he betrayed him anyway. David knew that adultery is wrong, but he committed it with Bathsheba anyway. You see, we can know what to do and not do it. So to overcome this, the heart and the mind must also work in concert with the will. Commitment involves the heart, the mind, and the will. Again, back to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, you know that verse. I'm sure you do. We must love God with our heart, our mind, and our soul. The word soul refers to our inner life. It is the seat of our will. That's why I am calling it will rather than soul. It's the place inside of us where we make decisions. Our soul ultimately controls our actions. So when we say that we're to love the Lord God with all of our soul, it means that we're to make a deep, willful commitment to love the Lord with all that is inside of us. Warren Wiersbe, who gets quoted a lot, said this, we must never underestimate the importance of the will in the Christian life. Too many believers have an intellectual religion that satisfies the mind, but never changes the life. They can discuss the Bible and even argue about it, but when it comes to living it, they fail. Other Christians have an emotional religion that is made up of changing feelings. Unless they are on an emotional high, they feel that God has forsaken them. God wants the whole of the inner man devoted to him, an intelligent mind, a fervent heart, and an obedient will. Our obedience ought to be intelligent, and it ought to be motivated from a warm and loving heart. End of quote. Warren Wiersbe had a full grasp on what this passage in Mark chapter 12 is all about. We can illustrate the importance of the will in this process from marriage itself. I'll talk to the guys for a minute. Men, if you love your wife with only your heart, then your love for your wife may be on a roller coaster. Up and down, up and down, up and down. We all know what that's all about. You might love her one day and might not be so sure the next. By the way, I'm not picking on the ladies today. I'm a guy, so I'll pick on us guys, okay? But when you fall in love with your wife with all of your soul, your love is rooted in a deep, personal decision to love her and to keep your relationship with her alive no matter how you feel about her. I mean, let's be real. Some days you feel very much in love and some days you won't feel very much in love. Have a very stressful stretch. Be very tired and added a whole other things into the stew. And you can have days when you don't feel very much in love. But the will enable you to choose to continue to be loving even when you don't feel like being loving. And it will protect and preserve that relationship. In the same way, it's not enough to just feel good about God. It's not enough just to shed a few tears for God every once in a while. There needs to be inside of us this inner resolve to keep on loving the Lord and to keep on being faithful to Him no matter what. You see, there are times when it just literally takes the will to keep on moving and doing the right thing at all times. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 again says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." God demands first place in our lives. He's not happy in second place or third or wherever. He wants first. And that requirement to make Him first demands consistent commitment on our behalf. So there are three components to commitment. The first is the heart. It is the heart that gives us the desire for God. It's the heart that gives us the desire to do the things that God would have us to do. Second, there is the mind. It is the mind that gives us a knowledge of God and an understanding of what He wants us to do as we journey through life. Heart, mind, and third component is the will. The will gives us the power to do the right thing no matter how we may be feeling at that particular moment. Jerry White made a powerful diagram out of this. Jerry White served as the International President of Navigators for a number of years, and he wrote a book entitled The Power of Commitment. And in his book, he outlined how these three components of commitment display themselves in the Christian life. He stated that if you have only one of the three at work in your life, you will end up with this. If it is heart only, you will find yourself to be engaged in emotionalism. If it is mind only, then your Christian faith becomes an exercise of intellectualism only. If it is the will only, then you'll find yourself involved in legalism. And you've heard those terms before. See, each of them play a role in how we act as followers of Jesus. Well, now, you don't necessarily have to have just one or the other at a time. You can have them in combinations of two. For instance, if you have the heart and mind only, this is the heart and the mind only, you will have desire without action, because many times the will is missing. If you have the heart and will only, there's a good chance you'll have misdirected actions because the mind is not reminding you what the Word says you're supposed to do. And if you have the mind and will only, you'll have a person who's following Jesus but has absolutely no joy. For them singing the song, "There's joy in serving Jesus," it'll always have a stone-faced look because they get no joy out of knowing and serving Jesus. So you understand how difficult it is? Because if we're going to have real, genuine commitment to Jesus, that radically changes our lives. We can't have one or just two of those three components at a time. We have to have all three of them working in concert together, the heart, the mind, and the will. If you have all three, you have what it takes to be fully committed. And if you don't, that's what makes commitment hard. It takes a lot to be fully committed to Jesus. So I simply close with a question. Of all those combinations that we've listed, which one describes where you're at today? And where do you need to be? What component of your commitment may be missing? If you've got all three of them, God bless you. That's wonderful. Keep on keeping on. But if you're struggling with one that's missing, you need to evaluate what you're going to have to do to add that component in, because it takes all three to be fully committed to Jesus and experience his strength literally at work inside of us the way he wants to strengthen us. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for the insight that the Bible gives regarding commitment. Because sometimes I don't think we fully understand how all this stuff works together. We see pieces of a puzzle, but find it very difficult to know how to fit it together. And Lord, we just love the way that this one verse helps us to get a handle on what it requires of us to be fully committed to you. For those, Lord, who've learned how to put it all together, I pray your continued enabling in their lives. Help them, Lord, to keep their heart and their mind and their will working in concert with one another, that they may continue to walk faithfully with you and be used of you and to experience your strength each and every day. And for others, Lord, where we've got some deficiencies, give us the willingness and the honesty to acknowledge it. Because, Lord, I know that until we admit there's a place where we're struggling, we won't overcome it. So give us the honesty, even if it's just with ourselves, to lay out where we're struggling. And then I pray, Lord, help us today to make a commitment to resolve that weakness and to move forward, whatever it may be, that we may be fully committed to you, and, Lord, that we may serve you well. As your children, it is our desire to honor you and to bless your name. So help us to apply what we've learned today, Lord. And we'll give you the thanks and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Will you turn to